Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. What I'd like to look at briefly this evening is a number of different evenings in the life of the Lord Jesus. Likely this evening we'll just be able to look at one evening and a number of different events in it. But a number of evenings in the life of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, reading from verse number 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my body." Sorry, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I just labeled this little title over this passage as an evening of remembrance. The Lord is gathered together with his own, with the 12. And what are what are the disciples going to take from this meeting here in the upper room? They're going to understand, they're going to appreciate that it was the desire of the Lord Jesus to meet with them before he was going to suffer. I find it quite interesting that the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, the one that is the sustainer of life, is the one that desires to meet with his own before he is going to suffer. Ahead of the greatest work that is ever going to be accomplished and has ever been accomplished, he desires to meet with 12 men that were probably not that much different than you and I. If we were to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we would read a verse like this: "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So the desire of the Savior to meet with his own, an evening of remembrance. But what would the disciples have taken away from that evening recorded here in Matthew 26? The importance of being with him. The Lord found it important to be with them, but how important it was for them to be with him. We think of the preparation that the Lord made, the instructions that he gave them to prepare that upper room, that one that was furnished, and that the Passover would be held, and here at the same evening the Lord's Supper would be instituted. The importance of remembrance. But let's turn over to Luke 22. These are just going to be very short. I just like to highlight them as we know the passage as well. Luke 22, verse 31. Chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice deny that thou knowest me." And I've just entitled this little passage, "An Evening of Restoration." It doesn't necessarily say in this chapter that it is the evening, but of course we know from the context that it is. And I find it remarkable that the Lord indicates Peter's restoration even before the failure and the denial of the Lord. Peter is going to deny him further down in this chapter in verse number 56. Of course, he's not going to be fully restored and placed back into full service until John chapter 21. But what do we learn from this evening's scene? That even as the Lord approaches Calvary and his mind is focused on the task that is ahead of him, that he is interested in restoring an individual even before they fail. So we look at verse number 32, "But I have prayed for thee." Something that is specific. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He says, when thou art converted, not if. And I believe that when it comes to restoration, it is something that the Lord anticipates when, not if. When thou art converted. There was no doubt in the Savior's mind. When thou art converted, turned around, once you found your direction, have been set right. Thirdly, strengthen thy brethren. He says, when you're restored, I have a work for you to do. There are others that need to be blessed. There's others that need to be restored. There's others that need direction. So an evening of restoration. If you likely haven't kept your finger back in Matthew 26, I should have asked you to do that, but Matthew 26, and reading from verse number 37. Matthew 26 and 37, there's a number of readings that you're familiar with them, and if you don't want to turn to them, that's fine. Chapter 26 of Matthew and verse number 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could thou not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest, and so on. I just entitled this An Evening of Resolve. Resolve really wasn't the word I was looking for, but he started with an R and it seemed to fit. Here is the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane contemplating Calvary. And I find it interesting and sad, ironic, I guess, that here is the Son of God and he's contemplating Calvary and he's committed to the work that the Father has given him to do. A task that is it indescribable? A weight that he will bear, a load that he will bear that really cannot be described. And yet there's one simple request that is given to these three disciples, is to stay and to watch. Two simple things. Well, I guess they fulfilled the first. They did stay, but they never watched. A simple task, something that they should have been able to do, and yet they failed. But so we see the contrast in the failure of the disciples compared to the resolve and the commitment of the Savior. So here he is in the garden. He's contemplating what Calvary would mean. He's going to die for sinners. He's going to be made sin for us. In verse 38 that we read, he says one statement, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. And he makes two requests, as I've mentioned, of the disciples. He says, tarry ye here and watch. Watch with me. They've often wondered, what would the disciples have seen? What would the disciples have heard if they'd stayed awake? I think we've all had the experience of maybe being on a long road trip or something like that, and we're not driving, and we just can't stay awake, and we fall off to sleep. And we wake maybe an hour later, and the rest in the vehicle describe what we've missed as we've driven by, or maybe it's through the mountains or some particular spot. But I wonder, what did these disciples miss as they slept in the garden? Well, they would have heard, had they been awake, they would have heard the Lord's words as he poured out his soul unto his Father. They would have witnessed the earnestness with which he prayed. It says that he fell on his face and prayed. They would have seen the commitment that he had to the will of God and the commitment that he had to fulfilling the will of God. They would have also been able to see firsthand the grace of our Lord. They would have, after they awoke, would have experienced his grace towards them. After the Lord goes and prays the first time and returns, he says to Peter, "What? Could thou not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, depending on the way that you read it, it's a little bit hard to interpret exactly how the Lord said it. I would tend to think that there was maybe a bit of a scolding voice, possibly, I'm not sure. But for the task that was given, as simple as it was, for what the Lord was going through, he desired that there would be those that would be there with him and that would watch, that there would be that sense of, even though they could not enter in what he was going through, that there would be those that he knew, those that he loved, that would be close to him. And I'm sure that even if there was not a sense of scolding in his voice, there would have been a sense of disappointment. But compared to what he could have righteously said, it's pretty mild, the grace of the Lord Jesus. We think as he goes the second time, what does it record for us? It says he came back the second time, he finds them asleep. It says he left them and went away again. He doesn't even say anything to them the second time. He goes away the third time. And then when he awakens them up, he says, "Sleep on now and take your rest." He's contemplating the work of Calvary. And these disciples don't fully enter in, no doubt, to what he's going to be going through, but they should have been able to enter into and understand what he had asked of them, to tarry ye here and watch. It's easy to be hard on the disciples, isn't it? And yet, how many simple commands that do we have of the Savior? And as it were, we fall asleep. Simple commands, we understand what we should be doing. We have the desire to it. And as the Lord says in verse 41, the last part of the verse, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's what I believe the disciples would have taken away from that evening. Oh, they had been so willing. I'm sure that they were committed to the Savior. Their intention was to stay and to be awake. But they weren't. What an embarrassing failure on their part. I mean, these men were fishermen, weren't they? These men should have known what it was to get up early in the morning. These men knew what it was, and we have it recorded for us, that these men knew what it was to stay up late. They knew what it was to be on the lake. And yet, when Christ wants them to be with him, they fall asleep. But again, I think that each one of us can relate to these disciples, times when we've wanted to serve him, when our intentions have been the best. What we have said was meant in the best way possible. And what we've done, we meant with an earnest heart. And yet what we intended seems to be not what turned out. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we take this lesson from this evening, is that we are so dependent upon the Lord. So an evening of resolve. Let's just go down a little bit further in the chapter, verse 45, where we left off. We left off halfway through the verse. He says, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid their hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We'll just stop reading there. I've entitled this An Evening of Rejection. Of course, the Lord Jesus has come unto his own. And it says his own received him not. He was rejected by the nation. But here in chapter 26, he is rejected by an individual, and that is Judas. Judas had seen so much. He had been with the Lord. He knew better. He had been so privileged to see the multitudes that had been healed, the multitudes that had been fed, all of those miracles. And yet, because of money, he is willing to betray the Lord Jesus. What can we take away from this evening's scene in the life of the Lord? And I think it's just the tremendous demonstration of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of these three simple points. And I think each one of these are uncharacteristic for us. He addresses Judas as friend. Would we do something like that? Oh, it's so easy to be slighted. So easy to have somebody say something against us, and so easy to take offense. The Lord was willing to call Judas a friend. Can I live up to that? If I've been hurt, if I've been slighted, if I've been wronged, if I've been lied against, am I still willing to act in grace as the Lord Jesus did? I've never been treated by a friend like the Lord Jesus has been treated. A friend. We think of here in John's Gospel, it mentions twice. He says, to those that have come to arrest him, whom seek ye? That's not something that we would say, would we? And he says, I am he. He identifies himself, the grace of our Lord Jesus. And we think of the grace of the Lord Jesus in rebuking Peter, as he would take out that sword. And we would say that, well, Peter was just rightfully defending the Lord. And he tells him to return his sword. Not only does he stop Peter from doing anything more, but he touches that ear and he restores that servant of the high priest and restores his ear. We just have a few minutes left, and I'll just quickly look at an evening of rest. Of course, this is a different evening. And for sake of time, I won't read it. The evening of rest, the crucifixion has taken place. The events of Calvary are past. The hand of man, the hatred of man, the hours of darkness, the stroke of divine judgment, the cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The earthquakes, the reaction of the centurion, all of this is past. Christ has died. And it says that towards evening, Joseph, he comes. And what does he do? It says that he begs the body of Christ. He goes to Pilate. So Christ, as towards evening, he's died, and his body is on the cross. But God is going to ensure that the body of the Lord Jesus does not remain there. It is going to rest that evening in a new tomb. So Joseph begs the body of Christ, and Pilate gives him leave, and he goes and to remove the body from the cross. What does this disciple, what does Joseph learn of the Savior this evening? Well, I think first of all, he sees firsthand the love of a suffering Savior. He saw close up those wounds. As he removes the nails from his hands and his feet, he sees the wounds that are left. He no doubt removes that crown of thorns from the brow of the Savior. He appropriately wraps the Lord's body in that linen cloth. Nothing is mentioned of any emotions of this man, this disciple, Joseph. Was he silent as he worked? Did he sing while he worked? What did Joseph understand of the events of Calvary? What event or what understanding did Joseph have of the resurrection? I'm not sure. But possibly he understood far more than maybe we would give him credit for. And I tend to wonder, as he handles the body of the Savior, and he takes that body down from the cross, and he wraps it in linen, is it possible that the thoughts that are expressed in this hymn would have come to mind? Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. I'm sure his heart would have rejoiced. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Something that he would have taken away that evening. But practically for ourselves, what can we take away from this evening, an evening of rest? First of all, Joseph used what he had for the Lord. He was willing to be used of God himself. Of course, it was the Lord, it was God, that had prompted Joseph to remove the body of Christ from the cross. It had been the Lord God that had prompted Joseph to prepare this new tomb long before Christ ever suffered at Calvary. And as a result of Joseph being willing to be used by God and following the leading of likely the Spirit of God in preparing this tomb, he is actually fulfilling Scripture. So willing to be used by God. What Joseph used, secondly, was fit for the master's use. What he used was fit. It was clean linen cloth that he had brought, fit for the Savior, and it was his own new tomb. Another gospel would tell us that it was a new tomb wherein never body had laid. There was no corruption in this tomb where the Lord Jesus would rest that night. But thirdly, he provided something that was costly. If we're going to give something to Christ, it's going to be something that has cost us something. Something of personal significance. And it says it was a tomb which he had hewn out of a rock. This was not going to be a tomb. This was not going to be a grave that could be dug very quickly in the ground with shovels. It was hewn out of a rock. It would have taken possibly months to do. It was difficult. It was time-consuming, and it was costly. So a couple of practical things we can take away from the example of Joseph is he was willing to be used by God. He had something at his disposal that was fit for the master's use. And he provided something that was very costly to himself, but appreciated by God and fit for the rest of the Savior that night. There's a number of other evenings that we could have looked at, and I've enjoyed a bit of a study through the Gospels, but maybe that can be left for another night. So we trust that in a small way we would have been pointed towards the Savior and been encouraged as we've looked through these couple evenings tonight.